chapter 2. This has been a wonderful season of the year. Miss Wilson and I, very grateful and appreciative. Many expressions of love, thoughtfulness, word, deeds. We praise the Lord for this place of service, this place of ministry. You've been a great blessing to us, and we just trust the Lord will bless you. I want to begin with the sixth verse of this second chapter of Luke and read through the 14th. Luke 2, 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Verses 7 through 14 of the second chapter, the Gospel according to Luke. In days gone by, I have dwelt at length on the time of the birth of the child. Paul telling us that it was in the fullness of time. God moves according to schedule. And we find mentioned several times in the Word of God the appointed time. The appointed time. The time of the birth of Jesus was appointed before the foundation of the world. And everything moved and came to a climax, culminated in his birth. The announcement was made to the shepherds. Shepherds were a lowly group. Many privileges not extended to shepherds. But the Lord does things not according to man, but according to his will. And the Lord has chosen the lowly and the weak and the foolish to confound the worldly wise. And this announcement was made unto the shepherds. The angel of the Lord making the announcement. The glory of the Lord shining around about them, causing great fear to come upon them. Now, the announcement is that to which I want to devote a little time this evening. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. This is to all people. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The announcement has to do with the birth of this one. The 11th verse in the King James translation obscures the emphasis that is to be found in the Greek text. King James says, there is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Greek text would emphasize that there is born a Savior, Christ Lord. Three titles: Savior, Christ, Lord. What the world needs is a Savior, not an advisor. A Savior. One who can do something for man that man cannot do for himself. When John the Baptizer pointed to the Messiah, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In that announcement was contained the mission of our Lord. In the announcement made by the angels to Joseph, to Mary, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Sin is a great problem in the world today. Many, many are the panaceas offered by the world: religious, educational, sociological, financial world. I said many of the panaceas offered for the world's ills, but none of them work. Sin. Sin is a problem. Of course, these to which I just referred with offering the various programs for the cure of the world's ills do not recognize the reality and the existence and presence of sin. Sin can be dealt with only by God. The eternal law concerning sin and our relationship to God, without shedding of blood, is no remission. No sin forgiven anyone, any time, except on the basis of shed blood. And since the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin, God offered the perfect sacrifice that atoned for the sins of the world. That perfect sacrifice was the Son of the living God, was the Word of God, who became flesh that he might die for the sins of the world. We read in Isaiah 53 that he poured out his soul, or he poured out his life for the sins of the world. We read also in that same chapter that when God the Father saw the travail of his soul, the travail of his life, that God was satisfied. Now the Savior had been born. The Savior had been born. I cannot but think of the 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew. 400 years in which there was no message from God, no voice of a prophet. 400 years. And then when John the Baptizer showed and began preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens is at hand," there went out to him all Jerusalem, Judea, and all the region round about to hear him. 400 years, no word from God. And now here comes the announcement that the answer to their need, and possibly the answer to their silent prayers, if not oral prayers, the answer had come. The Savior had been born. A Savior had been born. Not only is he Savior, but he's the Christ. He's the Anointed One. That goes back to the Old Testament prophecies which speak of the Anointed One who's coming one day, representative of the powers of heaven, being the Christ himself. 1 John 5:1 tells us that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Answer to the question this morning, who is Jesus? Who is he? He's the Christ. He's the Anointed One. He's the seed of the woman for which the world is looking from the time Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden until the time of his coming. The Christ. The Messiah. The world today is looking for a man who will rise up and take over the affairs of the world and bring order out of the chaos that exists. He's already come. He's coming back again. Now, the announcement. There's been born in the city of David, which takes us to the prince of the house of David. Takes us back to the covenant that God made with David, that he would make of him a house. And that from him and from his Lord is coming one that sit upon his throne. Bring peace and justice. Not only is he the Christ, but he's the Lord. He's from heaven. He's God's representative. Yea, he is God himself. God manifest in the flesh. And I began to think about the security of the believer. My thoughts go back to Calvary. They go back to God himself hanging on the cross. God himself paying the penalty for my sins. The law of God passed in the Garden of Eden. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God pronounced the sentence upon man that if he disobeyed him and he ate of the fruit of the forbidden tree, he would die. And so there's passed unto man this sentence: the soul that sinneth, it shall die. God passed the sentence. There are those among the intelligentsia who object to someone else dying for them. Each one of us should die for ourselves. Each one of us should atone for our own sins. Each one of us should rectify the wrong that have been perpetrated. But we can't. God made the penalty. And then God stepped into the breach and God paid the penalty. The law stands. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. I think the death of which he speaks there is separation from God. And not just physical death, because millions of people now are living who may never die. Caught up alive to meet the Lord in the air. But God made the penalty for sin. The soul that sinneth it shall die. God paid the penalty for sin. I accept God's payment for my sins. That's God's way of doing it. There's so much of this book that I do not understand. But I do know this, that all of these things attendant to the birth of our Lord, then His life, His suffering, His crucifixion, His death, His burial and resurrection, all of those things together are going to redound to the glory of the living God one day. Because God's going to be glorified in His Son. Walking a little in the streets of Jerusalem, meditating upon His ill treatment, upon His crucifixion, I could not but almost gloat inwardly as I thought of the day when He's coming back in power and glory and be glorified there before the whole world that day's coming. He's the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. Thomas was very brash when he said to the disciples, I'll never believe that He is risen physically unless I can put my finger in that nail wound in His hand and thrust my hand in that spear wound in His side. And when the Lord appeared in the upper room a week later, before the same disciples with Thomas present, and the Lord said, Thomas, come here. Put your finger in this nail wound. Put your hand in my side. I said, I like Thomas' response. He said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Then he knew that this Jesus of Nazareth was the Lord and that He was God. And the announcement of the shepherd was, the born today in the city of David, Savior, one who redeemed you from your sins, Christ, the one anointed, take over the rulership of the world and the universe and the Lord, the one from heaven. This shall be a sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. I've heard so much today, yesterday, and the days before Christmas programs, talking about the poverty into which Christ was born. Never had a family, some of them said. He had a mother, he had brothers and sisters, and then he said they were half brothers and sisters. Then he said, whosoever doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my mother, my brother, and my sister. He's got a large family. One dwelt on the fact that he never wrote a book. He wrote this. On and on and on. They don't understand him. They try to make something out of him that isn't true. You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. There wasn't any room at the inn. That wasn't their fault. They didn't go to the manger because they didn't have money for the inn. They had money, but there wasn't a room for which they could pay money and get it. That he was broken, had to go there. He was driven there by force of necessity. A manger. You may rest assured wherever the Lord was born, he was comfortable. And he was cared for. A manger. Out west where I came from, I've seen mangers, stables, cleaner than some homes in which I visited. Out there. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That passage of Scripture, the 14th verse, has caused more misunderstanding and more trouble, more grief, more sorrow, possibly than any other one verse in the Word of God. Men of state, educators, sociologists, reformers, seize upon this verse, and they say if we can have goodwill toward men, we'll have peace. So, we've got to do away and ignore the difference between the bondman and the free man. We've got to eliminate the differences between the male and the female. We've got to do away with the differences between Jew and Gentile, and we've got to have goodwill toward everybody, then we'll have peace. Well, that isn't what the Word of God says. The Word of God says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men of goodwill, or peace on earth among men in whom God is well pleased. Now, I can cut straight through from there without having to build anything up. There's going to be peace among the men in whom God is well pleased. All right. Do you know anyone in whom God is well pleased? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He is well pleased with any and all who are like his Son. Now the Scripture tells us in another place, there is no peace to the wicked. There is no peace to the lost, to the unsaved. There can be no peace to the unsaved. Peace has two aspects. There's the peace of God, which comes to one when they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That, then, can be followed with peace with God, which is conditioned upon our fellowship with him. Peace of God and peace with God. Now, none can be at peace with God who have not the peace of God within them through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am not against peace movements. I'm in favor of them. I've never been in favor of fighting myself or anybody else. and I see something looks like going to develop into a fight, I get out in a hurry. I'm gone. I'm not interested in seeing it. The sound of a fist on human flesh nauseates me. I can't take it now. I run. Peace. I'm in favor of the peacemakers. But there can be no genuine peace, no permanent peace, until all involved are like the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we become like the Lord Jesus Christ? There's just one way. We ourselves cannot develop into a goodness or perfection like unto His. We cannot lift ourselves by our own bootstraps to the height at which He lives. The only way we can be like Him is for Him to credit our account with His own righteousness. The only way we can be like Him is to say, I reckon you to be like me. And He does that judicially by virtue of the fact that He has atoned for our sins and has offered us His righteousness as a free gift if we will accept it. The greatest peacemakers on the face of the earth are those who tell the lost of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're the peacemakers. The reformers who honor and glorify the Lord are the ones who show lost people the way to the Lord. Now, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among men in whom He is well pleased. That is the correct and the literal translation of that verse of Scripture. And there can only be peace between those who are saved, and sometimes there's not always peace among them. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men of goodwill or peace. Among men in whom He is well pleased, they all mean the same. It came to pass as the angels were gone away into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying, which told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all of those things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as were told unto them. I was thinking, as our group and as many other groups have walked through the streets of the cities, some of the cities of Israel, you walk down the street, you see a Jew or an Arab, and you look at them. I thought about what the Lord said to the woman of Samaria when He said to her, will you give me a drink of water? And as she talked with Him, the Lord said to her, if you knew who it was asking of you a drink, you would ask of him for a drink. And my thought was, in Jerusalem, look at these Jews in the restaurants, the hotels, on the street. If you only knew who I was, if you only knew who's walking in the streets of Jerusalem. If you only knew that I know your Messiah, if you only knew that I could tell you about him and you could come to know him and have everlasting life, if you only knew. But the ones we talked to were not interested. I don't know of a one. There might have been. Many people don't discuss these things, and I don't discuss them much, but I don't know of a single one that talked to a Jew or an Arab that was receptive and responsive to the Word of God. Everyone with whom I was associated, as I talked to them, found the Jews and Arabs that wanted to argue and tell you the superiority of their belief to our belief, if they only knew. And here, the Lord God Almighty, the Savior of the world, the Christ, the Lord, left heaven. The activity in heaven, the preparation made for him to leave and come to the earth. Then he comes to the earth. Nobody cares. Nobody's interested. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we read in the third chapter of the Revelation that as we approach the time of the coming of our Lord, that not only is he going to be barred from the world and from his own people, but he's going to be barred from the church. He's going to be found standing outside the church, knocking. And if any man hear my voice and will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. It's an invitation of our Lord. There was no room in the inn. There was no room in the world. There was no room in the church. There was no room in the temple. And too many churches and too many homes today, there's no room for the Lord. I appreciate this time of the year. I appreciate the Christmas season. I've never been out of the pulpit of a church where I've pastored during the Christmas season. Time when everybody's thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the time I like to take the Word of God and try to open it to the people and press upon them some of the things concerning the birth of Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. About 8 years of age, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Been a child of God ever since. It's a wonderful, glorious experience. It's my wish and my prayer for you that this, the happiest, the holiest holiday season you've celebrated in the name of our Lord. And now may the grace of God, our Father, and the love of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the fellowship and the communion of the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each and every one of his children present. We ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.